We're going to come again onto this theme that we began on Wednesday evening, continued yesterday. And as most of you know, we weren't supposed to be spending three nights on this, but we are. And we're going to look in two scriptures, main scriptures tonight. The actual subject, of course, is called, I think it's called Keys to Revival, and I've already spoken that a little about the fact that the word revival never comes in the New Testament. Now, we're going to look in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the way that the Lord promised to work. The way he promised to work. What he promised to do. So, everybody in the room is aware that Acts chapter 2 is the historical account of the first wonderful outpouring of the Spirit. I hope you all heard what I just said. The Holy Spirit is that person of the Godhead. He is God, but he works and only does what he is instructed to do. He's not freelance. And he only accomplishes, for instance, there are things that the Holy Spirit has not yet been told to do. One of those things, of course, is that he has not yet been told to set the heavens and earth alight. And by fire, change them into a new heaven and a new earth. He has not been told to do that yet. He has not been told to assemble and raise everybody from the dead yet. He will be told that. The hour of his accomplishing that will, of course, be only known to the Father at this stage. And the Father, in due season, will instruct. The time will come. And I said to you that Acts 2 is the account of the first outpouring of God's Spirit. This does not mean that the Spirit had not been active and present and working in different ways throughout history. You only have to read your Bible to find that he is present on its first page. And on its first page, you will see that he worked according to the word that was spoken. He did no more, he did no less. The word said, "Let there be light," and this is what he accomplished. The word said, "Let the dry land appear," and this what he did. He did no more, he did no less. Amen. So what is so different about the day of Pentecost from all his previous workings? For he had done many things. For instance, he equipped a man named Elijah with boldness for a while. So that on a mountain called Carmel, he did some tremendous things. He equipped Jeremiah to prophesy in the midst of tears over a period of something like 40 to 50 years. Jeremiah accomplished his ministry. Now I leave it to you to do some serious thinking about what is the difference between what he was sent to do on the day of Pentecost and what he was sent to do, say, through Elijah or through Isaiah or through Moses. There are vast differences. And that which the Spirit was sent to do, of course, from heaven he was sent on the day of Pentecost upon a waiting people, about whom we spoke last night. The Spirit was poured out from on high, not carelessly upon any people, but specifically upon a particular people who were under the lordship of Jesus, who were in obedience to him, who had quit their own agendas and had accepted from the heart Jesus' agenda. Amen. At least a number of these people had already experienced some measure of the Spirit, but what they experienced on the day of Pentecost put everything that they'd known in the past in the shade. And it's very important that we grasp this. I'm afraid that not many people in the churches do. There was a time when the apostles wanted to be like, shall we call down fire from heaven? Do you remember that? Because one of the Old Testament people did exactly that. And Jesus rebuked them. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. Jesus said things like this, John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. Did you know that? Greater than Isaiah, greater than Elijah, greater than any of the prophets. Jesus said he was greater. In what did his greatness consist? He did no miracles. Are you all listening? He did no signs. He did no wonders. He did no miracles. He was the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Whatever did he mean? What's so different about the outpouring of the Spirit in the last 2,000 years compared with what John Baptist knew? You must do some thinking. I wrote a book about this many, many years ago, about the differences between John Baptist and Jesus, between differences between the covenant that John Baptist was in and Jesus was in and is in. Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the marvelous coming from heaven. Let's read it, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty breath, wind, breath, spirit, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. A wonderful event. Where did Jesus hang 50 days earlier? Outside the city wall? Did he hang between heaven and earth? He did, didn't he? Jesus hung between heaven and earth. It's amazing, isn't it? Absalom, David's son, hung between heaven and earth by his pride, his hair. Absalom lived a life that was stuck between heaven and earth. Men and women live lives stuck between heaven and earth. In the Old Testament, many lived between heaven and earth. Jesus came, of course, to be the bridge between heaven and earth, so that that which was from heaven would come down to earth. Hope you're all understanding me. Pentecost is when heaven and earth were joined together in the lives of 120 people. Heaven came down. Amen. And they were no longer living lives suspended between heaven and earth. But for them, heaven and earth had become one. The Spirit had come. And he'd brought from heaven. You must always remember this, because we talk about outpourings of God's Spirit. I hope that you're all listening to me, because there is too much of in the churches where people are trying to go from earth to heaven. Real outpourings of God's Spirit is heaven to earth. And not heaven to any bit of earth. Heaven to earth, where earth is ready. Where people on the earth are ready. I don't know whether if you, in your church, you see, a lot of what's called worship in the church is to do, is to try to get people from earth to heaven. Isn't it? By techniques, try and get people from earth to heaven. Get them to feel the heavenly. Get them into the presence. All these sorts of ideas, we've really got it back to front. Thoroughly stuck in the Old Testament. But the day of Pentecost was heaven to earth. And under the sovereignty of God, exactly when he wanted, 9 o'clock in the morning. That was the time. It was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And from heaven he came. You know that nothing changes on earth if all you've got is earth. So we may have sophisticated scientists, but all they are is devils. Sophisticated devils. Sounds horrible, doesn't it, for me to say something like that? But then in one sense, you all know that there is that inside you, that if all you had was earth, if all you had was the help of a psychotherapist, you know you'd never be cured. You know that if all you had was the help of the most brilliant scientists, you'd never be cured. I'd never be cured. If all we had was earth to earth, dust to dust, brain to brain, if God hadn't come, if Christ hadn't come, if heaven hadn't come, our situation's insoluble. Lost. Of course, this is exactly why Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came. There's a song that starts like that, isn't there? Do you know that song? From heaven to earth he came. Down he came. Hallelujah. Oh, broke the cycle. Jesus broke the cycle. Amen. The thing that Jesus could never do when he was on the earth was break the cycle in the hearts of men and women. He could heal their bodies, he could teach them, but he could never break the cycle of sin, of earthiness, of earth to earth in their lives. Do you know all the time that Jesus was on the earth, he could never do that. He could never break the cycle. So Peter, having been blessed with 3.5 years with Jesus, was an abysmal failure. Jesus couldn't break the cycle. And John, and as for Judas, well, you know about him, couldn't break the cycle of disappointment, couldn't break the cycle of defeat, couldn't break the cycle of human weakness, couldn't break the cycle of death unto death, and earth unto earth, and failure unto failure, defeat unto defeat, betrayal unto betrayal, disappointment unto disappointment. Couldn't break the cycle. Could heal the bodies, raise the dead, but couldn't break the cycle in Lazarus. Raised him from the dead. No, he didn't raise him from the dead. He revived him. I said that to you yesterday. He was not resurrected. He was revived. He died again. This is the difference. Jesus was not revived. Jesus was raised from the dead to die no more. Jesus is the breaker of the cycle. He's the breaker of the rule of death. Jesus is the breaker. From heaven he came. Amen. Calvary was essential for the breaking of the cycle. He did more in his death than he did in all his life. Is that reminiscent of a great man of the Old Testament? Who slew more in his death than he did in his life? Samson? Samson, who got hold of those two big poles and pulled them, and he killed all those Philistines. He did more in his death than in his life. Hallelujah. Jesus, if he had not gone there, would never have broken the cycle. The cycle of demonic domination. The cycle of the ravages of sin dominating the lives of people. The ravages of the fear of death afflicting everyone. Terror on every side. The awfulness of a heart gripped and fearful in guilt. If Jesus hadn't gone to that cross, there'd have been no breaking. No breaking of the cycle. We'd all still be ravaged with guilt under the dominion of sin. We'd all still be subject to death's terrors. We'd all be subject to demonic interference, afflicting us, oppressing us, and at times, in some cases, even possessing us. Jesus was the breaker, and he did it by his death. And by his resurrection, and is by his ascension. And he went up on high and sat down, which things you all know. And those people were told to tarry at Jerusalem and wait, because there was to come from on high power. From heaven it was to come. It was to come through the medium of the Holy Spirit. He was to come into them to envelop their personalities, and he was to bring the life of the breaker into them, so that the habits of sin and the oppression of the devil and the terror of death and the grip of guilt should be broken by the breaker in their lives. From heaven it came. And unless the church is knowing life from above in the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope that you're all seeing the difference. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostle, the man whose name was John Baptist, he empowered him to baptize, but he was a failure. His heart was still gripped in unbelief. He did not know the power of the breaker. In his life, he knew the power to be a prophet. In order to keep himself, he had to live isolated, clothe himself in unusual clothes and be an ascetic personality. Things were not broken in him, for Jesus had not yet done the work. But Jesus did the work at Calvary, and in his resurrection and in his ascension, and he broke it. And he broke it there because he broke it in his lifetime in his own flesh. So he broke the dominion of the devil and of sin and of temptation and of darkness on human nature in himself, but he could not do it for anyone else until he poured his life out unto death. And the life that he poured out was the victorious one. The life of the breaker he poured out, who broke the cycle. He ascended up on high and sat down, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on this tremendous day of Pentecost, so that immediately from heaven the life came. And the cycle was broken in the lives of those men and women, 120 of them, and they knew it. They knew that they were no longer subject to the dominion of death. They knew within themselves the victorious Christ in their own bosom. The Messiah had come, not only for them, but in them. And had brought with him his victory, his cleansing. They were no longer feeling guilty or ashamed. They were bold men and bold women. They were no longer subject to despair. They were no longer under the dominion of disappointment. They were no longer hiding behind closed doors. But out they went. For the breaker had come from heaven. They were no longer, my brothers and sisters, people trying to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and lift themselves up to a better life. The better life had come into them from on high. This is what an outpouring of the Spirit is. When something from outside of yourself enters into you to abide in you, Christ's life in the power of the Holy Spirit to break in you the bondages that you have known. This is the outpouring of God's Spirit. It is the appearing of Christ from heaven in the power of the Holy Spirit to not only be someone who worked for you in his life and death and resurrection, but someone who is now alive and working in you by the presence of his Spirit. Amen. Am I making sense? This is why they were transformed. And people around about said, these men are full of new wine. They seem to have lost all their inhibitions. And they seem to be careless, because people full of new wine are like that. They've lost all their decorum. And people mocked and said, they're full of new wine. People were perplexed. They were speaking the wonderful works of God in other tongues. You know all about that. Those are the usual things that are preached. Well, I'm preaching the gospel to you of what really happens. The Spirit had been outpoured. Now we come to verse 14. All the crowd had gathered, thousands of them. And I tell you this, at least the onlooking people, the questioning mockers and the inquiring hearts were right about one thing. They were all filled. Do you all notice at the end of verse 13, others mocking said, they are filled. Amen. That's right. End of verse 13. They are filled. I have in my Bible, I've written after they are filled, or I've marked to mark in my Bible, exclamation mark. I've just underlined, they are filled, exclamation mark. Absolutely, right on. I tell you, a church that's in the power of God's Spirit If anybody wants to have a look at them and make a comment about them, this is what they would say about people, they're filled. They are filled. They got filled with something. Amen. You examine your own heart. What are you filled with? What am I filled with? Am I filled with my message tonight? Or am I just going through the motions? Have I been filled with the message? What am I filled with? Peter, verse 14, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. This is the same Peter, by the way, who was cowering before a little servant girl a few weeks earlier. This is the same man. I told you, Jesus is the breaker. And he broke the spirit of cowardice that was in Peter. When the Holy Spirit filled Peter on this Pentecostal day, do you want to know, by the way, what Peter said happened to them on the day of Pentecost? This will give you a shock. Go into Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 17. This same Peter is speaking, and he says, he's referring to what took place in the household of Cornelius when there was the outpouring of the Spirit in that household. Hope you're all listening to me. An outpouring of the Spirit in a household. And the breaker Jesus came in to that household and all the people who were in it. And they experienced this wonderful coming from heaven into their hearts. Amen. It's wonderful. In a household. Of course, that meant an extended household. So there wasn't just dad and mum and a couple of kids. There was all the servants and the cousins and anybody else that Cornelius had had authority and affectionate authority over. He gathered them all. He was a great man, was Cornelius. And the Spirit had come down and filled all of them in the house. It's great, isn't it? And Peter says, he's describing it, verse 17, he said, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? You say, what's amazing about that verse? What's amazing about it is when Peter says he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is telling you, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so did John, and so did James, and so did Mary, the mother of Jesus, on the day of Pentecost. That's what the apostle's telling you. That was the moment of genuine, full, throbbing, vital, delivering faith. When the Holy Ghost came into his heart and brought the vitality of full assurance into his soul. You say, well, hadn't he believed before? Yeah, a little, and a little, and a little, and a little. Oh yeah, and a little, even when he was doing a miracle or two, a little. But that's when they really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cycle of unbelief was broken. The breaker had come. Amen? Does that shock you? See, we talk about saving faith in our evangelical churches and our charismatic churches. Saving faith. Now they got saving faith. Saving faith. Saving faith that's not just about going to heaven. Saving faith that was presently operating in them to deliver them from the cycle. The vicious, terrible, earth to earth, self to self, I cycle. Beloved, the model of many of our churches is the American corporate model Christianized. It is earth to earth. It's earthly methodologies. It's earthly skills. Listen to me. My brother and sister, one of the things, thankfully in Gateway you don't do this, but in churches, and I've said this in a number of churches in Malaysia on this trip, where it says pastor's office, get that sign off the door. The pastor's not an officer. And he doesn't have an office. The pastor is in the church to be a man of God who studies the heart of God and knows the heart of God. Put that label on his office. Pastor's study. There are far too many pastors who are mere officers. They're a nuisance. The church is weaker because that's all they do, and that's all the flock expect of them, so that they never minister from the heart of God, and they never tell the people the truth. Do you know what it means to pull punches? Do you know what the phrase pull punches means? Do you know, if a boxer is really boxing, I did boxing a few times. Anyone here ever done boxing, those great big gloves? Horrible. I gave it up double quick. I got a few things on the jaw and that was enough. I didn't want any more of that. Boom. No more of that, thank you. To pull punches means that instead of really hitting, you hold back. That's what a lot of ministers do. Pull the punches. They don't land on the target. Why is that? Well, I tell you, the pastor in his study should be studying to be a diligent student of the heart of God and of his book, so that he can come out of his study and get up here on a Sunday morning and in the middle of the week and lead the people into an understanding of that which has come from heaven. There are plenty of good administrators around in a church. Let them do the administration. Let the pastor and others become men of the word. Students of God. And then, if you're a student of God, will allow you to become, very slowly, a student of the human soul. But you'll be a nuisance if you try and become a student of the human soul if you're not a student of God. You try and counsel people just because you're a student of the human soul, you'll be a nuisance. The only safe way to be a student of the soul is to be a student of God. Am I making sense? Anyway, hallelujah. It says here that they believed. The realities, heavenly faith had come into them and they believed. I go back into Acts chapter 2 and I read that Peter lifted up his voice and addressed the people in verse 14, and he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Of course, you're not Jews, so you wouldn't be too interested in this, except that you love your Bibles. And Peter, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And of course, they all knew about what the prophet Joel had said. You know that these were all devout people who'd been gathered at Jerusalem. They were all listening to him. Some of them were mocking. Some of them were perplexed. They were all concerned. Whatever is happening, something new, something from above, a sound from heaven, something wonderful, excitement in the air. But what is it? Well, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Oh, yeah, we remember Joel. We remember that he prophesied. And we remember he taught stuff like about the years that the locusts have eaten being restored. And he talked other stuff. You know, promises of God that were made. And Peter hones in on this. This is what Joel said, verse 17. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Now I'm wanting you to fix something very clearly. Let's read on. They shall prophesy. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we sing a song that has that in it, doesn't it? Amen. Now, the thing that I want you to notice is this. Verse 17. In the last days. Everyone got that? In the last days. Verse 18. In those days. Alright, everyone noticing? In the last days, in those days. And then, verse 20. The day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. So you've got days, 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 and something's going on in all those days. Something's going on. I will pour out my spirit in those days, in those days, in the last days. I will pass out. I will pour out. I will pour out my spirit in the last days. Days, in those days, in those days. And it looks like to me that he's saying, and I'll keep on doing that until the last, the great and notable day, the magnificent day of the Lord. Amen? Have we come to the magnificent day? Have we come to the magnificent day? Not yet. The great day of the Lord. What's going to happen on the great day of the Lord? Don't tell me the millennium's going to come, please. Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to come. The magnificent day. There'll be judgment. There'll be resurrection. The book shall be opened. It shall usher in the great burnings of the heaven and the earth as we now know them. We shall be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There's going to be rapid fire movement beyond the twinkling of an eye. Tremendous change. It will be an awful day. It will be a great day. It will be a magnificent day. It will be a day of accountability. It will be a day of glory. It will be a day of adoption. It will be a day when God sets his sons forth. It will be a day when, hallelujah, the creation shall be changed. It will cease its groaning and be transformed. The great and magnificent day of the Lord to which we move. Amen. It may come in some of your lifetime. Of course, at the moment that day comes, your life as you know it shall end. In a moment you shall be changed in a twinkle of an eye, and you shall be raised up to meet him in the air. Amen? And those whose bodies have been in the grave, they shall be raised. Is that right? the great and the magnificent day of the Lord. But what about in between, church? What about in between? What about beginning then? Peter is telling you the program from God. He's saying that in the last days, you are to have an expectation that there will be frequent outpourings of God's Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit in the last days. That's my program. It is not just an initial outpouring, but I will pour out my Spirit again and again and again and again and again and again and again. I will pour out my Spirit in Kuala Lumpur, and then I will pour out my Spirit as it pleases me in my sovereign will in Pahang and in KK, I will pour out my Spirit in this place. I will pour out my Spirit in that locality. Where there are people that are looking to me, I will pour out my Spirit upon them and through them, and I will be the breaker amongst them, and I will break the bondages. For Christ comes. I will break the power of the gods in situations. I will break the power of the idols in the land. I will break the power of sin and guilt in the hearts of men and women. I will break it because I will pour out my Spirit. This is my program. And throughout the last days and in all those days, I will pour out, I will pour out, I will pour out. Amen. And what shall be different about this? He tells you very clearly, doesn't he? I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Do you not understand, my brothers and sisters, that there was a realm in those Old Testament days? The Spirit came upon people, but an elite few. An elite few. That's all. And out of the Chinese nation, ne'er a one. And the Indian peoples, ne'er a one. But he only poured out his Spirit and upon one kind of flesh in the Old Testament. An elite few in that nation called the Jews. It was all so limited. It was all so isolated. It was all so just for the few. I'll pour out my Spirit in those days and on all flesh. I will pour out my Spirit on Chinese flesh, Indian flesh. I will pour out my Spirit on the flesh of every nation and every kindred and tribe. I'll pour out my Spirit upon them. And I will do that with all my heart, I hear God say, for we look up to a friendly heaven. A friendly heaven that is satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. We look up into the face of a friendly heaven and a friendly God who longs to pour out his Spirit. Hallelujah for the Kalabit peoples who believed God and they received. You know, one of the differences I find when I go to Sarawak, I find there are people there who realize the outpourings of God's Spirit. They knew outpourings and they weren't charismatic hype. And it wasn't something preached up by some expert from overseas. Glory to God. They knew sovereign outpourings of the Spirit that birthed a new generation. I think of a man that I know, and he tells me this. He said, well, I received the Holy Ghost, and so did many of my friends in the 73 outpouring in such and such a school. That's how he talks. And I talk to his father, and his father tells me, well, I was born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and God transformed my life. I was an old drunk on rice wine and I was changed along with a lot of other people in my village in the 52 outpouring. That's how they think. Hallelujah. Amen. Outpouring. I will pour out of my Spirit. I will pour out. I will pour out. There's a repetitive thing. It's not that he's pouring out on you again and again. Once he's poured out on you, you can live in what he's poured out on you. But you don't want it just for you. You understand that when the pouring out comes, the breaker comes? Oh, on all flesh I'll pour out. Calabit flesh, Iban flesh. Any one of you here got racial pride? Or has it been smitten? You don't think he loves Chinese flesh any more than he likes Iban flesh, do you? You don't think that Hokkien are any better than Cantonese, do you? That he has a special fancy for the Cantonese because he likes the Kway Tiao or something. Hallelujah. When we see, I'll pour out on all flesh in the last days. I'm going to be reaching out into all the kindreds, tribes and nations, and I'm going to be giving unto them. I'm going to be giving the breaker from heaven. I'm going to be giving them my son in the power of the Spirit to break the bonds that have bound them in their darkness. Like we sang in the song, people who've been dwelling in darkness, seeing a great light. You see, this is what you're to expect, my brothers and sisters. This is what you're to pray for. This is what's to grip you. You are to understand that God wants to give a fresh outpouring among you. Not just for you, but that the breaker should break things in you if they still need to be broken, but that he shall reach through and reach others and draw others in, and the breaker will come upon them and they will be delivered from their gods and their idols. Hallelujah! That's the program. Right the way through the last days. You may have heard some teachings about the fact, well, we're approaching the last days. Nonsense. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Do you understand when the last days began? The last days began when the person whose name is the last came. And Jesus is called the last. Amen. And he's called the first. And when Jesus the last came, the last days began. And they are the days of deliverance. They are not the days of Ezekiel. They are not the days of Moses. These are the days of Ezekiel. And so on. They are not. They are the days that Ezekiel prophesied about. That is the river. They are the days of the river flowing, bringing life. All right? But they are not the days of Ezekiel. They are not the days of Moses. I know what Robin Mark is meaning. I understand what he's getting at. But these are the days of Jesus. And of Jesus, Moses prophesied, as we'll see in a minute. And of Jesus, Ezekiel prophesied. And what's the other one in that song? These are the days of Elijah. Amen. Fire from heaven. Well, in this, he's right, isn't he? The fire comes down where? The fire came down, my brothers and sisters, and this is very important. From heaven the fire came. Hallelujah. It was kindled from above. There was no earthly kindlings there in Elijah's day. And the fire came down on a little island that was separated of 12 stones with a bullock that was laid upon it, all bloody, and poured water upon it. And around that altar that Elijah had made, he had cut a trench, and all the water, baths and baths of it, had fallen and soaked the sacrifice, filled the trench, so that if you'd have looked at it, you'd have seen an island in the middle, separated by water, and upon that the fire came. And those 12 stones represented a separated Israel. And if you want to have the fire come down on you, you better get separated. You better get gathered into the altar. Amen. Do you know that Mahatma Gandhi spoke about 7 social evils? He spoke about 7 social evils that he reckoned were dreadful in the world. 7 social evils. I can't list them all to you. I haven't got time. But one of them was, of course, politics without principle. Another one of them was, businessmen, are you listening? Commerce without morality. A social evil. Shanghai's full of it. China is full of it. Commerce without morality. In Malaysia, is there politics without principle? We're driving out to Angkasa Nuri two or three times a day from here, and the road's all just been done. They've re-tarmacked the road and nice white lines, and someone said to us, it's because the elections are coming up soon. Politics without principle. Something to win a few votes. Politics without principle. Awful. And another thing that Gandhi said was this: worship without sacrifice. A social evil. I have an idea that all the other social evils are built on that one. For if the church is seeking to offer worship without sacrifice, it is a social evil that afflicts the society. That's the thing. The sacrifice was on the altar. They were separated. The 12 stones that Elijah built the altar out of, amen, were surrounded by this trough of water, this moat of water. It was like an island. And there God sent the fire. An outpouring of fire from heavens. Tremendous, isn't it? So this is the program, the last days, all the time. He says, I will pour out on my all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You're listening to me. Your sons and your daughters, don't try and manipulate them. Pray that God will meet them. Your sons and your daughters, it is very hard for the sons and daughters of those who are Christians in a church like this, because your sons and daughters cannot trade off your Christianity. They need to meet Christ themselves. They need their own outpouring. They need to hear the gospel and believe. They need the great action of the breaker in their soul. They need to meet him. Pray for it. Befriend them, love them. Give your children time as you ought to. By the way, another one of the things that Gandhi said was a social evil was education without character. Oh yeah. How's your kid getting on at the school they go on? Trying to cram his head full with his mathematics and physics and English and Mandarin and all the rest of it. What about his character? Education without character. Social evil. Challenging. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's what it says here. Your young men shall see visions. Hallelujah. And your old men shall dream dreams. Glory to God. We've got all this hyped up in certain quarters now, and everybody's trying to cook up a dream. Everybody's trying to cook up a vision. You know, because this is when we get dynamic. Oh, my brother and sister, get full of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will give you a vision. He'll give a church where he's present. He'll give the church vision. He'll give the church dreams. Yay! And there shall be no differential between the old guys and the young guys, for both of them shall be visionaries. Amen? There won't be any room for the youngsters saying that old guy up there is stuck. That Bernard Howell, a bit of an idiot there, look at him, he doesn't know a thing. And we are Mr. Cool, they won't say that. Of course not. Because if the young men's getting vision and they hear this old guy talking, they will say, amen, 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 because they got the same vision in their heart that I've been dreaming. Same spirit. Not cooking up your own schemes. It's great, isn't it? The old men and the young men. Here is the reconciliation of family. Here is the reconciliation of the elderly and the young. Here we've got no room for contemporary services. And then the traditional. The traditionals come at 8 o'clock because they can't sleep. And the young ones who've been spending half the night out in the dark drinking coffee or something worse turn up at 12 for the contemporary service. This is what you get in America and England, all right? There won't be any room for that. Where the Spirit moves, He makes people one. He joins them together in common vision and common dream and common longing, and it's that which the Spirit births in them. It is tremendous. Amen. Amen. It's tremendous. He says, even on my male servants and my female servants. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's an end of feminism, isn't it? You see, that hasn't affected you very much here yet, but we're getting plenty of doses of feminism in the West. You know, but where the Spirit comes, it's the end of masculine chauvinism. You know, oh, well, the men have special roles, and the women get in your box. You see? And that makes the women have to sort of say, oh yeah, but we want to be equal. What they really mean, we want to be over you guys. That's what they really mean. Now when the Spirit comes, you see, male and female, I'll pour out my Spirit equally. They'll all know the same. That's what He's talking about. And what does it say? They shall pour I shall pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's what He says. They'll all be moving in this life that speaks, because the speaking life is in them. Does everybody understand this word prophesy? Proclaim. You could say, sound forth the message spontaneously under the dynamic of the Spirit of God. They shall all have utterance granted to them. Amen. That's what the Spirit does. There's a lovely equality here. And all through the last days, that's the program. I trace this in the book of Acts. You see, I'll go through it with you in your mind, all right? Of course, you don't know the book of Acts as well as I do, maybe, though some of you may do. But, you see, I read in the next chapter that there was 5,000 people who got added to the church. And they were meeting, so now there's 8,000. And the apostles are taken off to prison, and then they're released. And they say, we've got to obey God. And they go back, and they talk to the people, and all these thousands of people, and tell them what's happened, and there is a spontaneous rising of prayer. And what happens as a result of that? The place is shaken. And as the place is shaken, the Spirit is poured out again, and they are all filled. That's what it says. You see, some of those 5,000 hadn't been filled yet. Now, they were filled with the same, or with what the original 3,000, the original 120 were filled with. Am I making myself clear? They were all filled. And an outpouring had made sure that these people who hadn't yet been filled now were filled. And it came from heaven again. It was another outpouring in Jerusalem to assure the church so that everyone received that which was their right. And of course, as I've already told you, when the Spirit came, the breaker came into them. I hope that you all notice that they prayed that that would happen. Of course, when I move into chapter 5, I've discovered that one of the keys to continuing outpourings is revealed, because there's an unholy couple in the midst who are making a pretense. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira, and they are pretending. They are pretending to give all. There is a pretense. And I discover the Holy Spirit of God falls in a way that we wouldn't like to see, because both these people die. And great fear comes upon the assembly, because when the Holy Spirit is among people, there's no room for pretenders. Things will be exposed. This is one of the things when the Holy Spirit is being poured out. If there are sins and things that are being pretended, or people that are pretending and not being real, things will be, they'll have to go. They'll have to go. And great awe comes upon the people. I discover that in the time of scattering in chapter 8 of Acts, that there is a man named Philip who is an evangelist. Actually, he's one of the deacons, and he goes down to an area called Samaria, to a town there. And he speaks the gospel, he speaks the word, he opens his mouth, just like Jesus said, and just like the prophecy said. He prophesied, he spoke the word, and people believed. But they had to call for Peter and John, and Peter and John came up from Jerusalem to see what was going on, and there was an outpouring of Spirit there. Peter and John came, and they laid their hands on people, and from heaven the Spirit came and filled the hearts of all those believers. And so much so that one who was not a true believer was exposed in the midst of the outpouring. Simon the magician, he was exposed in the midst of it. There's another outpouring of the Spirit. Samaria had its outpouring. So the church in Samaria was birthed. Then I come on into chapter 10, of which I've already mentioned Cornelius' household. This believing man who was a good, devout, proselyte Jew. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And all the people who were with him were not Jews. And Peter went into his house and spoke the word, opened his mouth, and God gave them an outpouring there. And the church was birthed there, an outpouring of God's Spirit. Just like he said, I'll pour out my Spirit. Don't you think the friendly heaven and our wonderful Father was looking forward to pouring out his Spirit there on that household? Amen. And then I go on a little bit further. Perhaps I ought to have mentioned the Apostle Paul. You see, in Damascus, he's in chapter 9. I mean, he's not a church, he's not a group of people, but he had his outpouring. Ananias came into him, he was blind, and he received the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out. The breaker came into Paul. Amen. This was the secret of his ministry. The Spirit was indwelling him. He knew the Spirit's reality and the Christ within him. Perhaps I could go on, couldn't I, and move on through in my mind. I move on, for instance, into chapter 16. And Paul has gone into a place called Philippi in chapter 16 of the Acts. And there's a little girl there, and she's got a demon. And then there's a woman who prays by the river with a few of her friends. And he goes to them. And then there's a jailer who's the jailer, and Paul gets stuck in prison. And there's an outpouring of the Spirit there, and the church is born. How do I know? Because it says so in the letter to the Philippians. They all passed into the Holy Spirit. Of course, I could go on a little bit further and move from chapter 16 into 17, and I meet up with Paul going into a town called Thessalonica. For 3 Sundays he goes into the synagogue, he speaks the word, and they reject him, but he carries on speaking, and people are drawn, and I find that there's an outpouring of the Spirit in Thessalonica, and the church is born. It's an outpouring from heaven, and all these people pass right into the things of God. The breaker, Jesus, comes into them. He breaks them. You say, how do you know that, Bernard? Because I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. And it describes in detailed way what happened when Paul was there. The nature of his ministry, what God did. They believed on the living God, and they turned to the living God from the service of idols. It says so. The breaker came. He broke all their bondages to idols. That's chapter 17. I go into chapter 18 and I find that Paul has moved on to another city. This city is called Corinth. By the way, he doesn't stay very long in these places. He believes in the Holy Ghost, you see. He believes that once the Holy Ghost has come into people, the Holy Spirit is well able to conduct the affairs of Jesus among believing hearts. And hallelujah, what happens in chapter 18 is Corinth. Here, Paul stays a little bit longer. He stays 18 months. He goes in there with fear. It's difficult in Corinth. It's a pluralistic place. It was a difficult place. He was obviously suffering some personal fears and troubles. What apostles are well, I know that because I read by chapter 18 and I find that Jesus had to appear to him when it was in difficult days and say to him, don't fear, speak, keep on going, don't be silent. I've got much people in this city. And I discover there's an outpouring of God's Spirit in this wicked place of Corinth. And a church is born. And I know this because I read 1 Corinthians and I see that they were delivered. The breaker came into their hearts. Their homosexuality ceased. Their crookedness ceased. Jesus broke the cycle of which I spoke earlier. An outpouring in Corinth. Are you understand? Are you following me through? I travel on into chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And I find Paul arriving at a place called Ephesus. He's been there before but hadn't stayed. He'd only passed by, just like a ship in the night. But now he comes back again. And while he's there, he finds 12 men. And they're believers, but they've only known John's baptism. So he talks to them about Jesus. Then he prays for them. He baptizes them in water, lays hands on them. And listen, outpouring the Spirit in Ephesus. And the church is born in Ephesus. Everywhere, God is pouring out his Spirit. Everywhere the word comes. In the power of the Spirit comes. God pours out, God pours out, God pours out. God attests to his word being truly preached by distributions of the Spirit. Amen. Wonderful, isn't it? And I could go on through history after this. I could talk about the Romans and the churches there. There were outpourings of the Spirit. I could talk to you about Wales 100 years ago. Outpouring of the Spirit. I could talk to you about, well, I mentioned the Kalabit. I could mention to you other tribes in Sarawak. Outpouring of the Spirit. Are you seeing what we're talking about? That's the program right the way through history. That's what you're to pray for. That's what you're to get involved with. You will discover this, and perhaps I ought to show you this in the book of Hebrews. Just put your eye in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. It says this, he's mentioning something in the third verse of chapter 2 called a great salvation. He says, it was declared first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the Holy Spirit distributed by or according to his will. You know, that version up there says gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is not there. There's no word for gifts. That's been added. What is said is that there were distributions of the Spirit. So are you getting this picture? They went and spoke the word. What did God do? And I said this the other night. One of the reasons we are not seeing signs and wonders as we ought to is because God bears witness to his true testimony. He's not going to bear witness with signs and wonders to a half-baked message. He's not going to bear witness with his signs and wonders to some shallow, superficial talk. But where people know the real testimony and speak the heart of God out, God will certainly bear witness, both with signs and wonders and various operations of power, which is translated various miracles. He will do things. He will do things that are wonderful. He will do them. Is everybody reading, God did these things? They are not things that you can decide or some expert does. God bears witness to his true word. And what's the next thing? He bears witness by distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This is why it is quite wrong for you to go along to meetings where the minister tells you that God wants to heal everybody and wants to do signs and wonders for everybody and so on and so on, because that verse tells you that God keeps those things within the dimensions of what? His own will. So your best responsibility is to humble yourself under his will. Distributions of his Spirit according to his will. Can anybody tell me, as I've travelled through the book of Acts, did I miss out a chapter? I missed out several chapters, but Paul went to a place called Athens in chapter 17. There, very little happened. There was unbelief there, there was disinterest there. But it's also something to do with according to his will. For where there are proud and arrogant people, scientists and expert philosophers, there the Lord can do very little. For not many mighty and not many noble does he call. That's serious. Let the mighty humble themselves. Let the expert philosophers weep at his feet. According to his will, you see, he's not going to have any flesh glorying in his church. That is very serious. But this is the program, you see. That where his wondrous great gospel is spoken. Have you ever heard anyone talk about Jesus as the breaker? Before tonight? No. Yet it's biblical. There are two occasions in the scripture where Jesus is called and the coming of the Spirit is related to the coming of the breaker. Where the cycles of the earthy are broken, where the cycles of bondage are broken, where the cycles of the power of darkness over souls is broken. When Jesus comes, when the Spirit comes, he comes bringing the breaker in. He distributes the Spirit according to his own will. He corroborates his great salvation message. Great salvation, isn't it? You tell me, what do you want Jesus to break in you? There's a question for you to mull over. Have you come face to face with the habits of sin so that you realize that you've never been able to settle those matters and you want Jesus to break that habit? Amen, he's the breaker. One last scripture. Let's hurry on. This time we're back in Acts. And it's in the third chapter. The third chapter of the book of Acts. And it says this. Acts chapter 3, verse, well, there's a sign has happened. It's a healing of a man. This wonderful action of the Lord in the name of the Lord has taken place, and as a result of it, there is a gathering. The purpose of this miracle was that this gathering should come, the Lord's mercy to the man to raise him up who had no help. And then all these people are gathered together, and Peter begins to speak fearlessly again. And he says this, verse 14. You denied, this is Acts 3:14, you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. I want you to notice the presence. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. What sins are he talking about? He's been talking about the fact that they crucified Jesus. He's talking about the fact that they, though they acted in ignorance, they killed the Prince of Life. The rulers and they, the rabble crowd, were all involved with it all. Right? Repent. And turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Now I'm just wanting to ask you something. Is the word time and times come twice? Did you see the word time? Is it in verse 20? There shall become times of refreshing. Is that what it says? Verse 20, times of refreshing. Amen? Times of refreshing. And that's going to go on until when? Verse 21. Same principle. I'm trying to show you something, you see. What the church is to expect. Times of refreshing until the time of the restoration of all things. Is this coming clear to you? What is the church to expect? Times of refreshing until the time of the restoration of all things. We saw it in chapter 2, didn't we? In the last days, in the last days, in the last days, in the last days, until the great and notable day comes. You've got the same thing here. Times of refreshing, times of refreshing. Can anybody tell me what the word refreshing means? It's a beautiful word. It has to do with breathing again. Has to do with breathing again. Has to do with living again. It has to do with life coming again. Times of breath. The dead breathing. That times of refreshing shall come from where? From where? Oh, it's beautiful. You see, he's using different language. He's saying the same thing. He's saying it's coming, that it shall come from the prosopon of the Lord. And of course, you may not know this, the word prosopon means faith. The times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen. That's what Peter understood. And he shall send the Christ appointed for you. I was reading this afternoon, and I've noticed it before, but it was coming much more clearly to me this afternoon. And I was thinking, oh yes, I see. Oh Father, forgive me for for wanting a Christ of my own shaping. Forgive the charismatic church of today for wanting a Christ of its own shaping. We employ the stars. He's got a testimony, so we put him on the platform. It helps a bit, for he's sincere. And he speaks, he may have been a film star, he may be a football star, he may be an athlete. You know, he may have been a kung fu expert who got saved. We put him on the platform, and we think that he's going to really bring life to the church. And before we know it, in our star-studded culture, the church is all getting star-studded. But and we gradually think this will be a Messiah. Maybe better music will be our Messiah. Maybe to be seek a friend who will be our Messiah. Maybe to have hip-hop will be our Messiah. It will just do the trick for the young. You know, maybe. But oh no, no, no. He says, now, if you will repent of all your agendas and be converted, that your sins of looking elsewhere should be blotted out, there'll be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send the Christ appointed for you. He'll send the Christ, he'll send this breaker to you. I tell you, he won't send the breaker to you when you're being light-hearted. He won't send the breaker to your son or your daughter when your son and your daughter are fooling around in sin. He won't send the breaker. First, he'll come and send things that will break their hearts and make them cry out, and then the breaker will come. He will send the Christ that will deliver them. He will send times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. They'll come from his face. His face is tender, his eyes are fair. Amen. He's full of love toward the lost. He will send the Christ. Is that what your Bible says? He will send the Christ. That's what mine says. He will send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive. Oh, hallelujah. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He shall send the Christ appointed. Do you trust in other Christs? You say, well, no, I don't. I see someone shake their head. Do you know, the funny thing is that we do. This is one of the things that I've noticed. You see that in our immaturity and in our struggle, we hope that Toronto might save us. Some of you know what I mean. We think that something else might save us. But what the Lord says here through Peter is, now change your agenda and see God's agenda, that there is that is to be regularly coming from heaven upon hearts that are repentant. You know, another word for repent could be this. You see, they had an agenda. They had a Christ in mind. And Christ didn't fit the bill. Jesus did not fit their presuppositions. Their Christ was to come with great power and influence and somehow equip them all to overthrow Rome. They had a Christ in mind. They had an agenda in mind. They had an idea in mind. They wanted a breaker, but they wanted a breaker of things material. They wanted someone to break the difficulties of their lives. They wanted that sort of breaker. And he said, no, now repent. Repent. Just because Jesus wasn't the shape you wanted him to be, he's the one that's appointed by God, and the Father wants to send him so that he can break in you the things that really need breaking. Amen. He can break the chain of unbelief and break the chain of doubt, break the power of sin, and loose from the power of darkness. And that's what should be happening in our churches. Do you feel any boldness in your heart about this? Do you see that God is just waiting for you to believe these things? God is just waiting for you to believe them enough to pray for them. just, God is just waiting for you to change your agendas and say, oh God, and this doesn't mean you get slack and do nothing else, but oh God, when you get to prayer, when the burden, oh yeah, I see, Lord, that all along there's to be times of refreshing. I see that you might want to give us in the end of 2007, 3 months when there's an incredible moving of your spirit, where you send Jesus the breaker in a particular way into the church and people are changed and transformed and you break things that have been long standing and you bring other people in and you move on our children, you transform. I'd see that. And you could give us a refreshing from heaven and there's a breath that breathes from heaven. Amen. And a breath that breathes. Glory to God. I think of places where Hazel and I have been. And in a little way, but in a definite way, everywhere we've been and been residing, we've seen something of a refreshing. God has burst a church in a movement of His Spirit. I think of where we began almost 40 years ago and God breathed among us. And there was a time of refreshing upon a bunch of young people who were green and raw and didn't know much but knew that God was a God that poured out from on high, and we gathered, we prayed, we longed, we hungered, we thirsted, and God gave us something from heaven. And that's how a church was birthed in North London. And another one was birthed about 35 miles west of London, England. Just young people having a vision of this sort of program, this way of God, that this is what we were to expect, pray for. And He breathed amongst. I well remember, you won't mind me saying this, but I can well remember when Hazel and I were first married, the house in which we lived was jam-packed with people. Coming in, the doorbell would ring, the knocker would knock, and in would come someone, and they'd say, "We hear that you're Christians. Will you try and help me? I want an answer to my life. I know we hear that you have a meeting. Can I come? Will you pray for me?" And they used to come in streams. Streams. And we would talk with them, pray with them. They would receive an outpouring of God's Spirit. They would be born from above. The church was birthed in that sort of atmosphere. Praise God. I don't think that's abnormal. I think that you will discover that that is the way that many churches in this country were birthed, without any expertise. Some of us have got to show expertise. Sorry, many of us have just got to leave aside expertise. You've got to come back to this, repent into this simplicity. The simplicity of the Word, the simplicity of the great gospel, the simplicity of the program of God, the simplicity of prayer, the simplicity of separation, the simplicity of being converted and being down on your face before God, the simplicity of saying, "Oh God, I see, send your Christ. I leave aside my Christs, my ideas. Send your Christ, the one you've appointed." Hallelujah. I think of a DVD I saw yesterday and of activity of God among the Orang Asli. And I think of this, and I think of places where Hazel and I have been, say in the Solomon Islands, in the Pacific Islands. And you see, and you meet people there, and their churches were birthed in outpourings of God's Spirit. And Christ was sent to them from heaven. And He broke their idolatry and their darkness and their sin. And the church was birthed. Just like Acts. And all of them have got some sort of testimony of signs and wonders that God did to attest the word. God worked. Unlock doors. Set people free. Supplied money wonderfully. Did things that were incredible in order just to facilitate the work. Amen. I've tried to show you God's program. You're not just expect to live the same year in and year out in Gateway till you die. You are to expect in Gateway breathings of God in particular ways, fresh movements of His Spirit, adding to the church. God drawing people, God carrying you out, God moving. You don't expect to just to be. Amen. It's tremendous. Don't just expect to remain in a kind of status quo. Because His program is to pour out again and again and again. Amen. I don't know, beloved, I don't know whether you've got a heart to see other churches formed. Have you got a heart for that? Where God, by a fresh moving, carries some of you into another area of this town, and something is birthed again. That sort of thing's got to come from above. But you see, this is what He said: I'll keep on pouring out till the great and notable day comes. Then it'll finish. I think of Paul. About that poor, broken man going around with his other companions in his ministry. And he knew this. And he was looking for that activity of God. And he saw it in Corinth. And he saw it in Ephesus. He stayed there 3 years. And it spread out to Colossae and all throughout Asia. He saw it in Thessalonica. He saw it in Berea. He spoke the word and God attested to the word and distributed the Spirit and birthed a church. And he was there 3 weeks, 3 months, 18 months, 3 years, and moved on. And the Holy Spirit took the church on. It's amazing, isn't it? Hallelujah. So, the people in Thessalonica couldn't say, well, we never got what you got in Corinth. They all got the Spirit. They all had the same kind of beginning. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I should stop, shouldn't I? I hope what I have said in some way quickens your heart. Say, oh Lord, I pray the Lord will confirm His word to you. Because the word is insufficient if it comes out of the mouth of one witness only. But out of the mouth of two or three shall every word be established. I pray that He'll